why we do what we do, how we do what we do.
Yeah,
that's so what why we're in the world? I think it's helpful for people to know this.
So are we starting?
Yeah, we started.
We just started.
We started. Mm-hmm. So why do we do mission, you know, core values, pillars? I mean, that's fancy business talk.
That's a good question, yeah.
Mission statement?
Mission
statement. Vision statement.
Like, organizational stuff, yeah.
Yeah. Why in the world do we do that?
I don't know.
Dave? Why?
I don't know.
Let me take a stab at
it. Oh, yeah. So it's kind of like the elevator pitch, you know? So people are like, hey, where do you go to church? You're Living Hope. Where's that? You know, the little red schoolhouse? No?
Yeah, we joke.
What are you guys about? We teach the Bible.
That's right.
I don't know. So, yeah, you know, some people have questions, you know, why do you exist? What's the, if your vision and your mission, your pillars, your core values, if it aligns with the actual, you know, culture of who you are, if you live it out, or if you aspire to live it out, then it's helpful. But if it's like Google, which it used to be, what, like, don't do evil.
Oh, that was it.
That's like a low bar.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wasn't that their mission statement? Is it like, don't be evil. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's pretty low. Yeah. It's like,
that's theologically impossible, but Google didn't call us to ask for a question.
What do you aspire to? Don't be bad guys.
But I think the church is an organism. We're the body of Christ, but it is an organization also. There is structure. We do have ministries. We have payroll, those things. And if you're trying to get lots of different people, you know, we all have the Spirit of Christ. Believers have the Spirit of Christ. But if we're all trying to move in the same direction, it's helpful to know what direction we're heading. And not every single church approaches ministry in the exact same way. Mm-hmm. I think of 1 Corinthians 12, you know, there's varieties of ministries, but the same Spirit. So you don't get the same thing in every single church, although we all should be trying to glorify God and making disciples. So to know what a church is about and what the strengths are, what the purpose is, what direction you're going, is helpful to have mission pillars, core values, although Jesus pretty much gave us that in the Bible. So it's just sort of distilling that down into something that's memorable and chewable for people to get and to move forward. And to your point, because we've been experiencing this, you have different people from all different types of church backgrounds. Mm-hmm. So what do you do around here? What are you trying to do? What do you emphasize? What don't you emphasize? Why do you do this? Why don't you do that? And it's just helpful to know, you know, what is our flavor, what direction we're heading in. So
yeah,
it kind of like provides a filter. For example, you could walk in and go like, well, the church that I came from, we had a wonderful clown ministry.
You know?
It was great. And I don't know what to do with that. But if you came in and it's just like, hey, the church we're previous at, we had this ministry that really honored God and got the gospel out and we saw people come to Christ, and be like, well, tell us more. Like, let's learn. But that's the thing, you know, in a city, or especially in the United States, is you have so many different churches, different ministry, there's variety, and that can actually be a really good thing.
Yeah.
But yeah, if you have, you know, a needle pointing north in terms of this is who we aspire to be in the gospel, then yeah, you give people kind of a direction in terms of, oh, you might have like great experiences from the past, or you might have spiritual gifts or skills and abilities that you could fit into this congregation. But it's good to just, tear it all down and build it up with what's the core values, what's important, rather than just, you know, taking something, some experience, and trying to just shove it into, this organization.
I was going to say, you know, it seems identity is a powerful thing. When we do biblical counseling with people, we talk about identity. Who are you in Christ Jesus? I wonder if there's some truth to that in an organization too. Like, we need an identity. Who are we? And yes, Scripture gives that to us very clearly as a church. You know, we're supposed to do certain things, like make disciples. Like, that's something Jesus commanded us to do. So that really makes up our mission statement. If you really distill it down into a simple phrase, I mean, our mission statement is pretty simple, but really it's about making disciples of Jesus Christ.
Right. So. And I was thinking about Paul too, because I did a lot of study on vision and vision statements and mission this past summer on my sabbatical. So just kind of looking at some of the stuff begins to pop out in the Bible. So Paul, Ephesians 4, he talks about, you know, God gave these particular offices or gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So that's part of it. So that the church would then be built up and into the fullness of the measure of Christ. So we want to look like Jesus. That's kind of a mission. We want to move people mm-hmm. forward, equip people so that they look like Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's my paraphrase. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ. So that's what we're trying to move people towards that. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, he talks about the household of God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So that's kind of a mission statement. Like mm-hmm. The church is to be about the truth. And here's how you're to act in light of that. So I don't think it's foreign to scripture to say, here's how do you organize this group of people in getting going in another direction. A frustrating part is this, you may have been part of churches in the past that maybe they're not evangelical churches, but why do they exist? Like right. Part of my growing up, I was in the United Church of Canada, very short time frame. I mostly did not go to church, but why does that church even exist? It was just sort of a country church, social club, just kind of what, you know, the local farm folk did is you just come to church. There's no direction. Mm-hmm. So that now that I'm a believer, looking back on that, that's equally frustrating as being, you know, too focused and we only do this. And then you got the other side. It's like, we don't know what we do. Mm-hmm. So I think a mission statement's pillars, core values. What do you value here? Where are you going? That's very important. I like your little analogy of a needle pointing north.
Yeah.
That's good. Here's where we go. Boom.
Yeah. So like my experience, just looking at and studying movements and church planning in India was that usually it starts off with identity, vision. It's like the core of like who you are. And then when a group of people gather around that mission, then you start adjusting all of your practices. This is what we do around mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. And so then you have a methodology, you know, you have methods. And then as that continues on, you start to kind of institutionalize. And that's not a bad thing, but what it does is it gives a stability and longevity, right? And so you start to add structure. Mm-hmm. And then at some point, the actual organism begins to die. You lose the identity, you lose the vision, and what you end up left is just with the husk or the shell of what used to be there. And so that's what sometimes happens. And we call it mission drift, but you can get to a point as a church organization where you can say, this is what we do, but I don't know who we are, mm-hmm. right? Because that was lost. And the big step is not doing the right things, but it's recovering really what your mission is, what your identity is, right? What you value.
So our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who are rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world.
Boom. Way to go, Dewey.
Nailed it.
So,
man, verbatim. Well done.
With our mission, what you're talking about, Dave, it seems like, you know, we have tried as a church to embrace that as not just a statement on the wall. Mm-hmm. So when we launched the Lighthouse, when we've done some other strategic kinds of things, those have been intentional outflows of our mission statement.
Yeah.
Would you say that what you're talking about, Dave, how, you know, mission statements and institutions that, you know, over time they drift from that mission, that one way to revitalize and keep us fresh and focused is to launch new things and kind of, I don't know, push out, right? It's like a growth curve that if you get to the top of the curve and you start dying, the way to revitalize or refocus is to introduce, you know, new challenges, new visions, different ways to embody that mission, i.e. the Lighthouse.
Yeah. So if you think of it like, the institution part is the hardest thing to move, right? Mm-hmm. So when you have systems and traditions that are set, those are harder to, it's almost like a shell, right? Mm-hmm. And then you have methods, like those are just simple practices or disciplines. But then underneath all of that, you have what we would call like mission, vision, purpose, identity. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, there's two things you can do. Like a hermit crab, you can sometimes do the difficult thing of ditching the shell, right? And finding the better shell. It's like, that's the big institutional change that sometimes has to happen. The other thing you can do is you can have babies, mm-hmm. right? Which yeah. is like, if we're the church that God is so gifting as an equipping church, we raise up leaders. We help people to not just learn the Bible, but to teach the Bible, right? And we seed and empower and encourage, and we want to see local churches all over Hancock County and all over our nation and all over the world. And if that's who we are, then maybe the best role for us to do is not to think about, you know, whatever. It's like, let's reinvent ourselves every couple of years, yeah. but rather just like Lighthouse, the core of who they are, right? The essence is the same,
yeah.
right? Exactly. We share the yeah. same values. Same we share the mm-hmm. same. They express it differently. They practice it differently mm-hmm. and they organize it differently.
Yeah.
And same with Bluffton.
Bluffton, yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. yeah.
So yeah, have good babies. It's easier to do that than to just look for a show.
Well, and yeah. so in that sense, the mission always stays the same.
Yes.
Right.
And it's the vision that's shifting. So, you yeah. know, the vision of, I don't know, having babies looks different. And, you know, we're in a different season right now mm-hmm. where God's opening up some other opportunities for us to raise up leaders. And we have, you know, just this past Sunday, I think we had two different people out at different churches preaching mm-hmm. that were from our church, yeah. like supporting and trying to give life to and helping other churches, which is kind of cool.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's great. Great work. Yeah, and like you said, the mission stays the same. I think that's what I appreciate about our church. I mean, one of the reasons I came here is, you know, we stick to Bible preaching. We're not flashy. We're not cool. I mean, we're not uncool, but we're not trying to be super duper cool. I think we're cool, but we're not like
cool
flashy.
Cool is an attitude, right?
Yeah. Cool is an attitude. But that's what we, you know, what do? We just kind of do the ministry, preach the Bible, try to love each other, pray, equip people, evangelize, do missions. We see all these values coming out of Scripture. We're just trying, doing our very best by the mm-hmm. by the Spirit to mm-hmm. To practice those values. And we have to also take into account that there's, as you have labeled God, the unseen doer. He works behind the scenes through these means of Scripture, prayer, etc., to do his work. Mm-hmm. We cannot manufacture that. You yeah. can't prod it along in other people. You can just sort of add, you know, either sunshine or rain to the seeds that are planted there, these means that God has given us. So there's our responsibility and there's God's work, and it all works together. So
we have our mission mm-hmm. and then we talk about our pillars. What's the difference between mission and pillars?
So the mission is, you know, we're trying to, it's sort of the end product, if you want to say it that way. We want to help people become mature disciples of Christ. And we would define that as, you know, going in and out and making disciples of others. So disciples who make disciples. The pillars is how are we going about that? We're trying to help people be rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world. So these are just values that you see in Scripture. Mm-hmm. We want to help people get rooted deep with God through worship, essentially, acts of worship, and then rooted deep with one another in loving relationships, and then reaching wide into the world. That's things like service and outreach and disciple making. And those types of things. So these are the sort of the signs, if you want to put it that way, or the fruits of a healthy disciple. Because we want to see disciples being rooted deep with God, in relationships with each other, and then using their gifts to reach out and serve God. So it's, I guess, a way of marking or measuring, mm-hmm. biblical way of measuring whether you have made a disciple or not, mm-hmm. As best we can. So do you have anything to add to that?
Oh, I'm just thinking how I can proof text having a mission statement.
Okay.
So this is how I would attempt it.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
The word mission comes from missio, which is Latin, which is it's a
are we supposed to be believed
translation. Yeah. Google this. Yeah. Okay. Fact checked everything I say because I've been. I think it was an earlier staff meeting. I was challenged.
Oh, that's true. That's true.
With some kind of
missio.
Yeah, missio is Latin, right? And it's the same. It's the Latin word that's used for apostolos. Did I say that right? In
apostolos.
Greek, apostolos. Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is to send out, sent mm-hmm. ones, right? As a noun in the New Testament, it's word for apostle.
Right.
So you got kapele apostle. You know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. He is sent from Jesus to bring the kingdom, the good news of the gospel, to start churches, make disciples among the nations, i.e. the Gentiles. And so that's what his apostolic ministry is. That's what his mission.
Mm-hmm.
So when we say we have a mission statement as a church, actually that's more rooted in the Bible than it is a secular company that says, mm-hmm. this is our mission. Like mm-hmm. it's deeply rooted in this phrase in the Bible, right? So as a church on mission, we are sent by God. We are the sent ones. We're the sons of the kingdom, as Jesus says, scattered around the world. And God has planted us here, and we have a purpose. And so the pillars of that is that it's rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world. It's mm-hmm. this is what it looks like.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking about Acts 9 when you said that. Acts 9:15, when God chose Saul, who became Paul, he says to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So that was Paul's mission for his life.
Amen.
Just like these.
Yeah, so we bear the name of Jesus in Findlay, Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important that we're not just coming at this idea of a mission statement just as a cool slogan on the wall. Right. It's what you do. We're looking to scripture saying, okay, God, what are you calling the church to be?
Mm-hmm.
And so that drives our mission statement.
Yep.
And it's driven by God's word and fulfilling who he's made us. It's what we are.
Yeah.
And so it becomes something we live into, that identity that he's given us, and we just take it up, and then we can celebrate it when it happens.
Yeah.
And tell those stories. And I think it'd be cool if we would get better. I think one thing, a living hope, if we could do better at is telling the stories, because I think a lot of our people are out embodying our mission
right
every day. And they're in God's word, they're growing, they're sharing, they're caring for each other, they're embodying this. And being able to tell those stories can be a powerful thing that helps us focus on
right
just a, more than just a slogan on the wall.
That's what the achieved mission looks like.
Yeah.
You know, this is what we're, you know, equipping people are out sharing the gospel, praying for people. Yeah. All right, let's talk about core values. Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
You ready?
Let's do it.
Let's do it.
Core values.
So the core values of the church are the means that we employ in order to achieve the mission, which then hopefully displays itself in what we call the pillars or the signs of people becoming or growing as disciples of Christ. So 6 core values. Let's cover a couple of them here first. So first of all is authority of Scripture, and then secondly is faith-filled prayer. So you have one of the scriptures here, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Can you read that one?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
All right. Here's what the Bible says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Okay, so what do we mean by the authority of scripture? What does that mean?
So when we think about what's our final, what do we go to make the final decision, the final say? What is that? It's an authority. It's our authority is not found in Pastor Blair. Our authority isn't just even in a group of men we call elders. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, our authority is found in God's word. And so getting to what God's word says in its intended meaning becomes the final decision making
standard
authority, mm-hmm. if you will. So,
if my wife had a chip in my brain that made me do everything she wanted me to do, right? Mm-hmm. So she just had absolutely control over my life, over everything. Then she wouldn't have a relationship with me, mm-hmm. because I wouldn't be able to speak into her life. And so the authority of scripture is, this is God's word. God who created us, right, is speaking to us. And so if you are in Christ, if you have a relationship by grace, by faith alone in Jesus, then in this relationship, God now speaks to you. Mm. And so the authority of Scripture means that the highest authority for me, the voice that I value most, the input that shapes me, is what God has to say about me who loves me. God who wants to speak into my life, God who wants to lead my life. So yeah, the authority of Scripture is founded on whether or not you have a relationship with God or not. If you claim to have a relationship with God, but the authority of Scripture, not just by saying it, but if in practice, is just suggestions in your life, then I don't think you can really say that you have a relationship with God. It's kind of like he's something else. You made him in your own image. You put you're trying to put a little microchip in him and making him do what you want.
Well, just even in this passage that you just read, it's pretty comprehensive.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's God's word, Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. I mean, when you think about that, there's a sense that it's showing me what I should do, what I shouldn't do. How I should live my life, how I shouldn't live, you know, so it's mm-hmm. pretty directive. So we literally, if we're going to make a decision as a church, we're going to look into the Scriptures.
Right. And then, you know, back to the Great Commission, Jesus' Great Commission, as it's labeled, Matthew 28, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. So there's commands of Christ, you know, recorded in Scripture for us, and the goal is that we would obey those, and then you link it back to the beginning of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So here's my word. Here's what I want you to do. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be people who are studying God's word, reading it, reflecting on it. I mentioned it this past weekend, Colossians 3:16, about letting the word of Christ richly dwell within the church fellowship. But it has to have authority over our lives that we actually obey it out of love in relationship, just like what you said. Because not just knowledge-based, it's mm-hmm. it's a totality of our being that we
and that, that's what I was just going to say. It's like, so we have this beautiful word that gives us commands and tells us what we should do, but it's flowing out of what it teaches about who we are,
mm-hmm.
right? So yeah. Like part of the beauty of the Bible isn't just a list of rules.
Right.
It contains the message of God to us, this relationship, right? And part of that relationship is here's who you are, so now here's how you should live. So the commands are definitely part of it, but it's flowing, and so it teaches us the gospel, and it's a beautiful picture. It's
life-giving. I think it's really easy to take this and think about it in terms of it's useful for other people through me instead of it's useful to me, yeah. right? And I think this is where the difference between the head knowledge and the actual experiencing yeah. and living it out in a relationship with God. It's like the most important thing is, you can just ask somebody, it's like, what is God teaching you? How is God correcting you, right? How is God guiding you, training you, right? How is God building you up? How is God, you know, growing you in your relationship with God?
Have you seen it profit you?
Right, yes. Yeah.
So here's a question.
Sorry, interrupt.
So if you're doing that, then you can lead others.
Mm-hmm.
But if you think you can lead others without experiencing that, you can't, right? You can't take anybody anywhere where you are not yourself. So it really starts with, like, this needs to go to you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So are these core values that we embody as a church? Or are these core values that we embody as individuals?
I feel this is a setup.
It's a setup. It's a trick question. You're bifurcating. Yes.
Let me yes ask your question with a question.
All of the above.
Answer your question. Why would you pose such a question?
Yes.
I just want to spur some thinking.
The answer is yes.
Why is Dewey creating a false dichotomy?
Yes.
And see your traps.
Well, I think obviously groups are made up of individuals. And individuals are individuals made up of groups. That doesn't work that way. So we want to be growing as individuals, but then that has an effect of, if I'm growing, that spurs you on. And as you grow, it spurs me on and it spurs Dave on. And so, you know, it's communal family of faith type language.
Yeah, the environment. That Colossians 3:16-17, yeah. One that you mentioned earlier, is a great example. It's like, all right, let the word of Christ dwell in you, plural, richly. Yeah, and then you're doing what? You're singing songs, you're singing hymns, you're encouraging people, you're teaching people, you're exhorting people, you're doing all these things. And so it's like individuals, parts of the body, it's like, hey, you know, I haven't really sung to you, Dewey. That would be a weird way to encourage you, but
Sing him a psalm. I have a question.
Yeah.
What evidence in our church is there that we actually are carrying out that core value?
Okay, so if we're taking and we're running with this, that it's a both and kind of idea, I think one would be, I think a lot of our people are in God's word daily. Mm-hmm. They like to read the Bible. I was just talking to somebody, you know, he gets up really early just to study God's word. Mm-hmm. Before he goes to work. Like, that's cool. Mm-hmm. So it's happening on that individual level, but then we preach from God's word. Mm-hmm. I was talking to somebody recently, and, probably in the past year or so, but it was like Mother's Day. And we didn't like stop our teaching series. We just like rolled through it. We didn't bypass Mother's Day. Right. We did some kind of video and we had gifts.
Prayer.
But we didn't like jam a Mother's Day sermon into the text of scripture or try to make the Bible say something, right? And mm-hmm. we just kept preaching right through, and they were like, that's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You guys just preach the Bible. And, you know, so I think that we include scripture in our Sunday morning community groups. Mm-hmm. You know, we have one group launch here that they just read the Bible together and ask questions to each other. And it's just really flowing from the text of scripture or, mm-hmm. you know, our other legacy groups where we have somebody up, you know, expositing the word of God and asking questions from the text. And so.
Yeah, I attended a youth group a couple weeks ago, and, you know, the text of scripture was Acts 2, talking about community living, I should say, living in community, and taught some principles, truths out of that passage to the teens on the Sunday night ministry. So. And in our children's ministry, kids are memorizing Bible verses, and, you know, there's a scripture for the day and those things. So that's important. What else are you seeing, Dave?
I just think in a lot of ways we're a church that we love studying the Bible. Just our people love to hear good Bible teaching. They love to support Bible teaching. And we have seen a lot of great Bible teachers be raised up and developed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that just shows that God is growing us in embodying this value,
mm-hmm.
that scripture has authority, you know.
I do have a fear
and
a caution, if I may take a little air out of our balloon. So when you get to Revelation 2 in the church of Ephesus. So I don't want us to become the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. You know, able to, like, they are commended for their ability to spot false doctrine.
Yes.
That's great. But they had left their first love. So I guess I'm applying that. I don't want us to just be doctrine heavy. What would you call it? Top heavy?
Yeah.
Without it coming into life and obedience, and our hearts getting enlarged at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you should make a dichotomy between theology and praxeology. I think it's got to go together if you're truly a follower of Jesus.
So I wonder.
I don't want to just be students for the sake of students.
Yeah.
And this is for myself too, but we want to have a church that really loves the Lord and His Word.
I wonder if the next core value is related to that.
Yes.
Faith-filled prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So if
go ahead.
If we're praying, like reading scripture and diving in, studying scripture, and we're people of prayer, it seems like prayer has that heartfelt relationship engagement of my soul to what I just read.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance, a petition for all the saints. So much like the the word of Christ is to richly dwell in our midst. So prayer is to be part of what we do in the church family.
Yeah.
Not just on site here at this location, but we're praying for one another.
Prayer, it just seems like that takes the content of Scripture to a level of devotion.
Yeah.
Because it's God, here's what your word said, so God, help me now to live that way. Help me to embody that. And, you know, and so I'm sure there's more to it than that, but.
So that's an interesting thought. So thinking about Ephesians, you know, the Ephesus and the church in Ephesus in Revelation, right? Returning back to your first love. It sounds like what you're suggesting, Dewey, is that the church has, in a sense, kind of become institutionalized. They got their doctrine and their teaching figured mm-hmm. out. The authority of Scripture has become, you know, it's profitable for teaching, and they're thinking, yeah, like
teaching
other people, right? But if it's void of a heartfelt relationship with God, right? The first love,
yeah.
Like I belong to God and I know the creator of the universe and he speaks to me through his word and I can talk to him in prayer. Mm-hmm. That relationship, if you have that, you're going to pray. It's right. Not like you have to pray. It's not like you're supposed to pray. It's not like it's a discipline that you have to like force yourself to do it. It's something you want to do. Mm-hmm. Right. So it seems like that's what you're saying.
Yeah. And I think I'm just making these connections in my mind. So what's going on with the Church of Ephesus? Their heart's grown cold. They've got the knowledge, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And Paul tells us that knowledge puffs us up. It makes us proud, but it's pretty hard for pride to coexist with prayer.
That's true. That's good. That's a good observation.
So when we pray, we're saying, God, help me. God, you do. We need you, God. Right. And there's a tenderizing of the heart that goes on. And put Scripture and prayer together.
Mm-hmm.
And wow, that's dynamic. That's we're praying the heart of God, which mm-hmm. is powerful prayer. It's effective prayer.
I've heard prayer described as the language of dependence. I'm communicating to you, God, that I'm depending upon you, like you said. And I think that's where I want our church to be is, you know, when we talked about these core values, you know, 14 plus years ago now, about 14 years ago, you know, that was the sentiment behind it is, you know, we want to be a church that says, you know, God, you're our leader. We want you to be the one that gets the credit for all this. We need you to lead us. And we just need to stay in that posture in our hearts and then sometimes even the posture in physical posture as we communicate that heart behind prayer too. So, go ahead.
So am I correct in saying that our first pillar, rooted deep with God, underneath that are these two core values of authority of Scripture and faith-filled prayer?
Mm-hmm. That is true.
So,
and the primary venue, I mean, we want these core values instilled into all the different ministries, but the primary venue where we gather to do is the main worship service.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where the authority of Scripture, I hope, is on display, and worshiping through Scripture singing is on display, and then offering times of prayer also within that. So how do we see prayer happening in the life of the church? What's going on at Living Hope Church with prayer? Where have you guys seen it, experienced it?
So I'm teaching the OWLS right now. We're going through the book of Philippians, and for the first 30 minutes of class,
mm-hmm.
at first I was like, man, I prepared a lesson.
Am I going to get to teach today?
You know, and then I got to thinking about the lesson. It's about how the body should interact and build itself, you know, take on the mindset of Christ and humility. And it's like, oh, they just embodied what I was going to teach about. So maybe it's better. So, but for the first 30 minutes, they're just sharing and people are writing things down. And I know they pray for each other throughout mm-hmm. the week. They send out cards. I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. And then they spend time praying in community group, mm-hmm. just lifting up. And they're like, man, I've asked the OWLS, this is the OWLS. I think they have like, I don't know, like 10 notebooks that they've gone through throughout their lifespan. Like these are like spiral bound notebooks where they just like systematically write down prayer requests and then they update it answers as God answers like a stack of those books like throughout their history. So that would be one story I would point to.
Some of my favorite times of prayer at the church that aren't necessarily seen is we gather together for staff prayer on usually Thursdays 11:30 to talk to pray about the prayer requests for the week as well as the upcoming ministries on the weekend, and I love that. That started before I came. Newt Larson was the one of the interim pastors, and so he started the Thursday prayer, and I kept it because I thought it was a great idea. So we just gather and we lift up the needs of the weekend and the ministries to God in prayer. And another one of my favorite times, besides praying with staff, is when the elders and deacons get together about quarterly. We break up into groups, so there's a mixture of pastors, elders, and deacons, and we just share prayer requests, and then we pray in our groups. And so everybody's praying kind of all at once. And I just love to hear that, because that to me is the sound of dependence, and it's the sound of, you know, God, we as leaders, we need you. Because when you get together with people on Sunday morning, you know, the people see the polished us on Sunday mornings. You know, I've practiced my sermon, I've got my timing down, and I'm up after this song and all that stuff. But I think people, it's helpful for people to know that we're just normal people seeking God, crying out for wisdom. What are we going to do with this situation in the life of the church? We need your help. I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. So please guide us. I think that's important for the church to see that we're all in this together. So faith-filled prayer. So faith-filled prayer, the word faith-filled is in there too. So it's not just ritualistic prayer like Jesus speaks against in the Sermon on the Mount. We want to truly have a heart for God and believe him for some impossible things. So,
amen.